Morning. There we go.
Thank you. Well, I have the pleasure today of sharing God's word with you while Steve is on staycation. And today, what we've been looking at is certain followers of Jesus. We've been in this series for a little over a month. We've been looking at certain narratives about their lives, looking at how does Jesus interact with them, what does Jesus call them to, and then how does that shape and form our approach to following Jesus today. And we're going to look at a story that you may have heard before, or you may not have heard, and that's okay. The story of Martha and Mary. But before we do that, I want to direct your attention elsewhere and look out into the world. When we look out into the world, we see a world that is busy. We see a world that is full of iPhones, full of corporate ladders to climb, a world that has too much work with too little time, too many meetings in one day, an absolutely full schedule next month, seemingly no time to rest within the next year, and then in the midst of all of that, amidst of all that chaos, one has to care for themselves. They have to eat food. Then you got to do house projects. Then on top of that, spend time with family and friends. Go to that event on Friday night. Help that friend move on Saturday morning. When we look out into this world, we look into a world that is busy. Now, I'm not saying good or bad just yet, but busy. Even as I explain that, it just sounds exhausting. It sounds like a lot of things. It sounds like we're moving at a hurried pace, moving at a frenetic pace, a busy life. We're overworked. There's too much to do and too many distractions leading to too many being distracted. That is what our world is like now. In a digital age with smartphones, constant notifications, constant access to our email, constant access to social media, constant busy. Busy, anxious, and distracted. Did you guys know that there's a thing now called hurry sickness? It's a legitimate medical diagnosis that is characterized by a continual rushing and anxiousness, an overwhelming sense of urgency, busy, stuff, run, move, go. Meaning, our society has literally hurried, distracted, and worked ourselves into illness. Hurry sickness. This chaos, this busyness, this distraction, this hurry does something to the human soul. Now, if you're like me, which if you are, so sorry about that. That is not so much an out there issue as it is an in here issue. If we're honest with ourselves, we often find ourselves distracted. Distracted, anxious, busy. We know that something's wrong, but we can't seem to fix it. We know that we're missing out. We know we should be more present to the moment. But something is wrong, and we cannot seem to change it. And I would contend to you that there are many issues facing the church today. Is that right? Many issues facing the church today. There always has been. But one of the most prevailing issues facing the church today is the issue of hurry and distraction. The issue is hurry and distraction. And we talk about it as it's an out there issue. But what's happened is this frenetic pace, this hurried life, has seeped its way into the walls of the church and so seeped its way into the hearts of believers. This chaos, this busyness, this distraction does something to our souls. And now the question is, as we've been in this follower series, how does Jesus interact with his distracted followers? And another question we might ask is, what should followers of Jesus do or not do when they become distracted? Not if, when. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles or follow along on the screen to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And while you're turning there, just a little background to the passage. This is located in Luke's gospel, Luke's testimony of Jesus Christ. Recently, Jesus had just sent out the 72 disciples 2x2s and they had returned. And then he shared the parable of the Good Samaritan, and then they were moving on a journey from there. And that's where we find ourselves as they enter this village where two sisters named Martha and Mary are living. So let's consider how Jesus interacts with his followers who are distracted. Picking up in verse 38, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus and his disciples, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her.'" Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you. Lord, we come to your word to hear your voice. Would you speak clearly to us, Lord? Would you help us to not be distracted? And would we learn what to do when we become distracted, Lord? We thank you for this passage. Would you teach us and guide us and lead us through it, Lord? And may we look more like you more and more. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen. So verse 38, they were on their way. Jesus enters a village, and a woman named Martha welcomes him into her home. Martha shows Jesus hospitality. Martha gives Jesus a place to rest on this journey, a place to stop. She's doing good things. She's showing love to him. She's probably making a great meal, fixing some just good food for Jesus, giving him a place to rest. She's doing good things. She's serving. There's another person in the story, Mary. This is Martha's sister. And we can say with confidence that Mary was living in Martha's home. Martha had welcomed Mary in to live with her. So you have two sisters. You have Jesus in this home. Martha welcomes Jesus into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So Martha's serving. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Now, I'd assume that most of us would think this is probably a reasonable question. Mary's living in Martha's house. Martha's running around serving alone. And she goes up to Jesus and said, "Please tell her then to help me." She asks it rhetorically, thinking she knows how Jesus is going to respond. Someone's living with you. You've opened your home to them. And you open your home to a guest. And what's your long-term guest doing? Just sitting at their feet. I also want to draw your attention to the last word of Martha's question. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve what? Alone." Martha feels lonely. Can anyone resonate with that? "Left me to serve alone." It's like Martha saying, "There's so many things to do around here. Why isn't anyone helping me?" This is what Martha is feeling. How does Jesus respond to a distracted follower of his? "Martha, Martha, you are distracted and anxious with many things." I don't think this is the response Martha was looking for. I think she was thinking Jesus can be like, "Mary, get up and go help your sister." Right? We'd all assume this is a perfectly reasonable question. Remember, she was making a meal. She was serving. She's the one that welcomed Jesus into her home, not Mary. She's doing good things, really good things. But the good thing she was doing distracted her from what's most important. And that's it. There's the first point. Martha was distracted with good things. Now, hold on, wait a minute. Martha was serving, right? Martha was serving. Aren't followers of Jesus called to serve? Yes. Didn't the Son of Man come not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for many? Yes. Aren't followers of Jesus called to imitate him? So what did Martha do wrong? She's serving. Martha was distracted with good things from the best thing. And the question we have to ask is, who was in her home? Who was in her home? It was Jesus himself, and she missed it. Martha was distracted. Let's back up a bit and consider what distraction is like in our culture, day and age. We might even call it the age of distraction. We have never been more distracted as a people. With limitless access to information, notifications on our phone, like we already talked about, the entire internet in our pocket, we have become those who are by their nature distracted. And I'd be one to support the idea that what you give your attention to is what you become like. That what you give your attention to has some shaping and formative aspect on who you are as a human being. This is why I believe that distraction, busyness, hurry are among the biggest issues facing the church today. Did you know that Microsoft did a study in 2018? And what they were trying to figure out was what the average attention span in a human was. Anyone know what the results were? Tell you what, you don't want to know. It is not good. The average attention span is 8 seconds. There. That was 8 seconds. We're still focused. Now, just to, you know, encourage you guys this morning and, you know, make you feel great about yourselves, the average attention span of a goldfish is 9 seconds. So, we are losing to goldfish. But honestly, the odds are set against us. Again, it's the age of distraction. There's so many things. It's a difficult time in history to be able to focus. There's so many things vying for our attention. And if what we give our attention to is what we then become like, and if the average attention span of a human is 8 seconds, every 8 seconds thinking about something else, rushing to this thing, rushing to that thing, continual sense of urgency, changing thought and focusing on different things, what are we going to become? Distracted and anxious, just like our friend Martha. Now, you may have heard the phrase, if Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. If Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Busyness, hurry, distraction, it does something to our souls. It takes us away from what is most important. And to make things even more difficult, the pervasive nature of the enemy's attempt to distract us is that sometimes he would have us distracted with what's good. If he can't make me bad, he'll make me busy. He might make me busy with really good religious things. He distracts us with what is right, even great. And again, this is what happened to our friend Martha. She was serving. She was showing hospitality. She was giving Jesus a place to rest. And if we're honest with ourselves, we read this story, and we think Martha is bad and Mary is good. But I'd say most of us actually resonate with Martha. Distracted, anxious, busy, in a hurry. And again, to make it even more difficult, it's possible to be distracted with what's good and right. Not only do we live in the culture that's full of things that vie for our attention, but we can also be distracted like Martha, with what is good. Man, the enemy does not make it easy on us, friends. So if we can be distracted with good things, and if Satan would try to make us busy, if he can't make us bad, what are some good things we might tend to be distracted by? Here's a couple. Work, family, serving, going to church, showing hospitality, academics, athletics. And if it is possible to be distracted with good things and miss the main point, then it's possible to do good things our entire lives and miss the point, which means we could spend our whole lives going to church, spend our whole lives serving in ministry, year after year after year, going on mission trips. We could spend our whole lives doing those things and miss the main point. Doing things for God, essentially, without Him. We cannot do things for God without God. And I got to be honest, if we think we are immune to the enemy's attempt at distracting us with good things, we might be prideful. If we think that it's not possible for us to go to church our entire lives, to serve in mission trips year after year after year, to serve in ministry, to do good things, to serve, if we don't think it's possible to do that and miss the main point, we might not understand the depth of our brokenness. And at the same time, we might not understand what 1 Peter 5:8 tells us when it says that our enemy is like a lion prowling around looking for someone to devour. There is a war being waged for our souls. And if he can't make you bad, you bet he'll make you busy. If he can't make us bad, he'll make us busy. Now you might think, man, why is Jordan so passionate about that? Well, I want you to know that this was my story until I was 16. This was my story. I grew up in church. I sang the songs. I took communion. I said the prayers. I fellowshipped with believers. I did all the things. And I missed the main thing. I missed what's most important. I completely missed the point, and the point is knowing Jesus. The point is knowing Jesus. I knew things about him. I knew what he did, but I didn't know him. That's because knowing Jesus is not merely cerebral. It's not merely intellectual, but it's primarily visceral and experiential, meaning in order for God to be known, he has to be experienced. And this happens through relationship with him that he came to give us. This is what Jesus means when he says in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you. Eternal life is not, he doesn't say this is eternal life, that they know things about you, that they assent to some intellectual belief. Although that's important, again, we can be distracted with what's good. But this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing God, experiential, having a relationship with him. And again, friends, it is easy to get distracted from this way. Dallas Willard once said, the pathway to hell is paved with good intentions. The pathway to hell is paved with good intentions. What he means by that is that we can have the best of intentions upon doing the right things and completely miss the most important thing. We can have the best intentions of doing the right thing and completely miss the most important thing. And it's stories like this that get us back on track. Stories like our friend Martha and her interaction with Jesus, how Jesus interacts with her and what he calls her to, or rather, what he invites her to. His response to her is not one of condemnation, is not one of harsh rebuke, is not one of keeping guilt and shame, but rather of love and redirection. He speaks the truth in love and guides her in the right direction. He's essentially saying, you are troubled and anxious, Martha.
I want you to know there's room at my feet next to your sister. There's room for you. There's room for you. So what's the answer then? How do we avoid being distracted with what is good? Because if Satan can't make us bad, he'll make us busy. If he's prowling around like a lion seeking to devour us, there's a war being waged for our souls. How do we fight this? Let's continue on in the passage. Verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But he answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. Which brings us to our second point. Mary chose the good portion, the one thing that was necessary. Commentators say that the one thing that Jesus here is talking about is not clearly defined. But it finds its expression in doing what Mary was doing, which was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. So the one thing necessary is learning from him, listening to his teaching, spending time with him, giving him your attention. That's the one thing that's necessary. Now again, let's back up. Mary was living in Martha's house. Martha welcomes a guest in. You think Mary would feel the moral obligation to help her sister because her sister has evidently helped her. You think she'd feel this moral obligation. She's been welcomed in, given a place to stay long term, and a guest arrives. What is Mary's response? Oh, just sitting at the feet of the guest. Well, Martha makes a meal for everyone. Well, Martha serves. Well, she leaves Martha to serve alone. This just doesn't seem right to us. It seems like Mary should be helping. It seems like Mary should be lightening Martha's burden. She should be alleviating her loneliness. She's been welcomed into her home, and somebody else comes in and she sits down. She should feel the moral obligation to help her, right? Again, until we remember who the guest is. The guest was Jesus. Until we remember that the guest of Jesus, and when Mary chose to spend time with him, Jesus said that she chose the good portion that will not be taken from her. When Mary chose to sit at Jesus' feet, she was not condemned for being lazy. She was not condemned for being unhelpful. She was not condemned for not serving, not condemned for leaving Martha to serve alone. Mary had chosen the one thing necessary in her sister's home while her sister served. She's sitting at his feet. Now, the one thing that's necessary, what an audacious statement. I mean, come on, Jesus. Do you know how much stuff I got going on in my life? You're going to say that's the only thing that's necessary? The one thing that's necessary is to sit at the Messiah's feet. Only one necessary thing. Doesn't that just fly in the face of our culture? Doesn't that just fly in the face of the busyness and hurry and chaos? There's only one thing necessary, really? Now, let me ask you this. How often do you ask someone, hey, how are you doing? And their response is, oh, I'm good. Just really busy. Just really busy. One of my favorite preachers likes to make the joke that because of this culture of distraction, we haven't been bored since the 90s. I mean, what's there to be bored about? Just pull out your phone and the entire internet is right there for you. We're all guilty of this busyness, so there's no shame in here. But we have become busy. Church, school, sports, friends, work, volunteering. Again, all those things I listed are really good things, right? But we can get distracted with good things from the best thing. And now Jesus' response of the one thing necessary is in response to Martha's seemingly well-intended question of, can you tell her then to help me? Do you see all that I'm doing? Why isn't she helping me? I have all this food to make. She lives with me. Can't you tell her she should feel the moral obligation to help? And Jesus responds with an invitation. Martha, Martha. I don't think it would have been like, Martha, Martha. It's like, Martha, Martha. You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. There's room next to your sister at my feet. Mary had chosen the good portion in her sister's house. She was with Jesus, sitting at his feet, listening to him. This, friends, this is the good portion. And choosing to sit at his feet is an act of resistance against a culture that would have you distracted. Is an act of resistance against an enemy that would have you distracted and busy. Choosing to sit at his feet. So choose the good portion. Now, please hear me. I am not saying that we all need to quit our jobs, that we need to stop making food for people, that we need to stop going to church, stop serving, stop playing sports, stop doing good things, stop going on mission trips, stop trying hard in school. That's not what I'm saying. Everyone say he's not saying that. Thank you. Just so it's on record. Jesus is not telling us that because there's only one thing necessary that we should stop doing everything else. But what he is saying is, again, keep the main thing the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. And I don't know about you, but some of my worst moments are when I'm in a hurry, when I'm busy, when I'm stressed out, when I'm anxious about something, when I'm troubled about something. And Jesus is saying to us in the midst of that, slow down. Be in my presence. Be with me. Take my yoke upon you. For I am gentle and lowly in spirit. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Be in my presence. Now, this may sound intimidating, because I think that sometimes when we think about the presence of God, when we think about being in the presence of God, we immediately go and think of being radically transformed, having some huge spiritual high moment. And I think in order to think about this in a healthy perspective, we need to shift our thinking. Now, you may have heard the story about the devout Christian man who's in a village that faced rising floodwaters. So the floods are rising, waters go up to his knees, and his friends paddle by in a canoe. And they say, hop in, we'll save you. He says, no, I'm good. God's going to save me. They're like, okay. They keep going. Water continues to rise. He's treading water in his living room at this point. Some other friends go by on a speedboat, and they say, hop in, it's okay, we'll save you. What's his response? No, I'm okay, God is going to save me. More time passes, he's now standing on top of his roof, and he hears a helicopter in the distance. He's just grumbling to himself, man, where is God? Why is he not saving me? Why is he not coming down from heaven and saving me from these waters? The helicopter gets closer. They lower a bucket and a rescue diver's there. And they say, hey, sir, it's okay. Please hop in. We'll save you. And again, he says, no, I'm going to stay here because my God is going to save me. The helicopter flies away. Everyone's sad, knowing what's going to happen. The guy drowns. He gets to heaven, and he says, God, I thought you were going to save me. Why didn't you save me? And God says, I sent you a canoe, a speedboat, and a helicopter. What more did you want? Because he was looking for some extraordinary experience, some supernatural experience. James K.A. Smith, who's an author and seminary professor, writes this commenting on that story. He says, "Too often we look for the Spirit in the extraordinary when God has promised to be present in the ordinary." That's so good. Too often we look for the Spirit in the extraordinary when God has promised to be present in the ordinary. This is where we need to shift our thinking when we think about choosing the good portion, choosing to sit at his feet, that he meets us in the ordinary and in the mundane. Now, I can remember when I was in high school, or when I was in college, I went to a conference. Now, I'll admit, I'll be transparent, I was looking for some spiritual high experience. I was looking for some miraculous encounter with God. And just side note, I'm not saying that God doesn't use spiritual high experiences in our lives. I'm not saying that we don't encounter him in ways that are miraculous. But more often than not, he's wanting to meet us in the ordinary. So I was at this conference, again, looking for a mountaintop experience. And one of the messages I attended, I left just completely wrecked. Because the speaker made the statement, if the gospel doesn't have you in the mundane, it doesn't have you. If the gospel doesn't have you in the mundane, it doesn't have you. This wrecked me. I mean, God is the God of the ordinary. He is the God of the mundane. He's the God of the here and now. He's the God of the good portion of sitting at his feet, the one thing that's necessary. That's our God. Does he meet us in miraculous ways? Yes. But he's also the God of the ordinary. We don't need to stop doing good things. We don't need to quit our jobs. We don't need to stop serving. We don't need to stop playing sports. We don't need to stop trying hard in school. We don't need to stop fill in the blank, whatever makes you busy. We don't need to stop. We just need to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is choosing the good portion, choosing to sit at his feet. Remember, he's the God of the ordinary. He meets us in the more ordinary. He can meet you on your drive to work. He can meet you as you make a meal. He for sure meets you when you come to church. He is the God of the ordinary. Now, the story of Martha and Mary choosing the good portion and Martha being distracted, what does all of this mean for us as followers of Jesus in 2020? Well, first, followers of Jesus sit at his feet. Followers of Jesus sit at his feet. This is choosing the good portion, friends. This is choosing the good portion. Now I challenge you this week, spend time with Jesus. Spend time with Jesus, even if it's just 5 minutes a day. Set aside some time. Go somewhere that's quiet, if you're able. And spend time with him. Whatever you can do. Even if it's just 5 minutes this week, 5 minutes next week, and then you increase it. Remember, there's no badge in heaven for more time spent. We're not going to have some reward system here where you come and like chart your time. Just do it this week. Spend time with Jesus and maybe do a little more the next week. Set small, attainable goals. And remember that walking with Jesus is not a sprint. It's a marathon. Walking with Jesus is not a sprint. It's not all my effort right here, right now, go, 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 go. It's a marathon. It's going to take a while for the kingdom of God to be worked out in us. It's a marathon. So that's the first one. Followers of Jesus sit at his feet. Again, as an act of resistance against this busy culture and the enemy's attempt to distract us, we sit at his feet. Now, you said you can't quit everything. You can't stop. You can't just like spend time in the quiet with Jesus all the time. So secondly, followers of Jesus redeem their time. Followers of Jesus redeem their time. Remembering that he's the God of the ordinary, you can redeem your drive to work. You can redeem your time spent cooking. You can redeem your time spent washing dishes, time spent on the job. You can be with Jesus in these things because he's promised to be present in the ordinary. You can be with Jesus in all these mundane tasks because God is in the mundane. He's not just there Sunday morning when we go to church, and he's not just there when we gather with our community groups. Is he there? Absolutely. But he's also with you when you're alone in your car on your drive to work. We don't add Jesus. I don't add Jesus to my drive to work. He's already there. He's already with you. We're not adding Jesus to these daily tasks as much as we're yielding to Jesus' redemption of these daily tasks. It is in addition, not in addition to, but redemption of. The question, friends, is not, is Jesus present when I drive to work? Or is Jesus present as I make a meal? Or is Jesus present, fill in the blank? The question is, are we present to Jesus? Are we present to Jesus? Now, if you're like me, which again, I'm super sorry about that. I tell you all of this. Spend time with Jesus. Choose the good portion. And we'll probably, you know, we'll do it Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. But by the time Thursday gets here, it's like, man, I can't. I'm not doing a good job at this. We start to get discouraged. We start to get distracted again. This will happen. You'll start your day with 10 minutes of uninterrupted time with Jesus. You'll sing while you do dishes. You'll remember he's present while you feed your children. You'll pray on your drive to work. But there will come a point when you get distracted again. And when that happens, remember that he is the God of the ordinary, your God of the mundane, which means he meets us exactly where you are. In your failure yet again, to be focused on the main thing. He meets you right there. So friends, choose the good portion each day. Choose the good portion as you take communion, which we're going to do here shortly. Choose the good portion as you sing with our church to our God. Choose the good portion as you walk out of the doors today. Choose the good portion as you get in the car with your family. Choose the good portion as you have lunch with your family, as you go to bed tonight, as you wake up tomorrow, as you're on your drive to work tomorrow, as you sit down for lunch with a coworker tomorrow, choose the good portion each day, sitting at his feet. That is the one thing that is necessary. It will not be taken from you. So we've seen that our culture is distracted and anxious, and we too often get distracted and anxious, just like our friend Martha. The followers of Jesus, as an act of resistance against the age of distraction, they spend time with Jesus, and then they redeem their time. Like I said, you will get busy and distracted again. When you get busy and distracted again, or if right now you're feeling a sense of shame and guilt because you've focused on the wrong things and you've missed out on the presence of God, you're like, man, all this time I've spent doing these good things. If that's happening to you, if you feel overwhelming sense of shame and guilt, I want to read a verse to you. John 11:5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I got to read that again.
Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Just one more time. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Friends, Jesus loved Martha. And I can guarantee you that Martha did not struggle with being distracted with what's right and good just that one time. It wasn't just a one-time occurrence for her. And Jesus loved Martha, and Martha was distracted and anxious. So when we get distracted and anxious, remember this. Jesus loved Martha, which means Jesus loves those who are distracted and anxious. That's good news, because I'm often distracted and anxious. But Jesus loves those who are distracted and anxious. We're going to move into a time of just reflection, just quiet reflection. I want you guys to think about this. In the last few months, do you find that your life has resonated more with Martha or more with Mary? Do you resonate more with the busy and in a hurry and distracted? Or do you resonate more with sitting at his feet, listening to his teaching, spending time with him? It's okay if the answer is both. But let's just pause and reflect on that, and then I'll pray after that.